Like to join me, we're going to look at Mark chapter 6. We're going to be reading verses 30 through 44. Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 34. You'll need your Bibles today because my little PowerPoint just went poof. It went into electronic wonderland. So if you would please read with me, Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 44, reading from the New International Version, 6 verses 30 through 44. I'm going to do fine. Thank you, though. Oh, well, thank you.
Your wife said.
She said yes. Okay. I was going to give you the page for the fine print. Now I can't do it. It's the large print. Well. Okay. I don't know how you did that. I don't know how you did that. Well, let's read it together, okay? Okay. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed, he saw a large crowd. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. This is our story here this morning, a wonderful story about Jesus. The Gospel of Mark is mostly about answering the question of who Jesus is and was and is. It is answered in many, many ways, especially from this part on. And in this, I think the basic idea in our text is that this one, who is this? This is the one who embraces us with compassion. Now, if you read a little further into the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8 in particular, you'll see that there is another feeding of 4,000 people. And some have wondered if this is what people call a doublet, that is, the same event but reported differently. But in reality, it's not the same story. If you look at it, the crowds are different sizes, 5,000 and 4,000. the disciples speak first in this miracle, and in the later account, Jesus speaks first. They occur in different locations. They occur after different events. The number of loaves and fishes are different. The number of baskets differ. Even the words used for the baskets is a different word. And finally, Jesus spends, in this case, one day with the crowd in the miracle of feeding the 5,000. And on the other occasion, he spent 3 days with them, and probably all of their supplies are exhausted by that time, and he feeds them. So this is truly a two-miracle thing that Jesus did. But here's this first occasion where it talks about the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done. Do you remember the context of these words? They gathered and reported to him all that they had done. What was the context last week? He sent them out two by two to minister without taking anything with them. Okay? Do you remember what he challenged them to do? Cast out demons? To heal? To proclaim the kingdom of God? And repentance. To repent is then to forsake one's own life, being under the lordship of oneself, and to embrace the lordship of Christ, of God's kingdom, and his Messiah. So that's the context of this story here, at least what happened before it. Now, they went out, and they proclaimed the good news of the kingdom and things that supported that mission, that is, things that tended to support and say what these people are saying is valid and true, are things like deliverance and healing. Attending those words of proclamation were these miracles of healing. So they returned. Remember in verse 30, it says the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported all that they had done. If you look at verse 7, it says in verse 7 of chapter 6 that he sent them out. And the word sent is apostelos, a sent one. So the apostles are sent ones, commissioned by the Lord, and they returned. Luke's version of this is quite interesting. Let's see here. Well, I thought we had that in there. There we go. This is Luke's version of what happened. And in the first verse, you see they returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." And then Jesus responds to them with these words, "However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Why would Jesus do this? Why does he say this? Can you think of some reasons why he might? Humility? Help me with that. Can you expand that a little? They had it pretty much right when they said even the demons are subject. Let's see, how was that? In your name. They had it pretty right, but there is a concern that Jesus has. Probably it's about this humility thing. I think when they came back, they were jazzed. They were so excited about what God was doing. They knew it was in Jesus' name that it was happening, but they were so stoked And whenever you're stoked, there is a tendency to become proud, isn't it? Always in humility. Yes. So the thing to focus on is that, oh, my name is written in heaven. This whole thing is by grace. It's something that God gave me, not something that I now have some ability. So he tells them that. And then I'd like you to notice in verse 21, it's so beautiful. At that time, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. So who do you think he's calling children here? The disciples. And Jesus is jazzed, if I can use that word. Jesus is excited about what just happened. He sent them out, and they did it as he said, and God showed up, and he is just so happy because God has begun to reveal something to his disciples that he's worked with and invested his life in. Well, there is first this idea that the compassion of Christ would see in us the joy that we have in serving him and rejoice with us. The second idea, I think, is that Jesus cares about our weariness. It says, then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves and get some rest. He sees their need, and we should understand that's important as well. There are times when we need to rest. Very important what you talked about prayer. Stopping things, slowing things down to be with Christ. And in this case, time to replenish, time to talk it through. In this case, they had experienced a great movement of God, but they needed both rest and perspective. I think that's something that we all need. Let's talk about it on both sides of the coin. Whenever we're excited about what's happened, what God is doing, whenever we're going through a difficult time, we probably need both things. But we probably need rest and perspective. And so being with God in those times and providing time for that is most important to our ongoing success. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But then it says, but many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all of the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed, he saw this large crowd. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so he began teaching them many things. Now, illustrated up here is probably where the crowds that had gathered that they were leaving were initially down here lower, like in this area. And then they hiked around about over here, which is a hike of about 10 miles. And the disciples and Jesus then went from this place across this way in a boat. I don't know. You wonder how it is that people could hike 10 miles and be there before the people in the boat arrived. It could have been a little bit of a headwind going on here that they had to fight, but they did. And it was quite an effort. What was that?
They ran.
There's effort. Okay, what does that suggest to you?
Eagerness.
Hunger.
Desperation
at times. Yes. And what's, excuse me. Well, we'll get there, I promise you. This little spot right here is an interesting place to cross. Now, from what I hear in July, or their summer, you could probably cross there without getting too mucked up. But did you notice when we were reading, it said the grass was green, the grass was green that they sat down on? So, based on what you learn here, when is our grass green? Springtime. And it's the same there, springtime. So it was a hike plus a river crossing to get there. So there's a lot of effort on their part. And Jesus says, he notices the crowd. He sees the crowd following him. And there's this response that comes out of his heart. He had a shepherd's heart. He calls them sheep without a shepherd. What are sheep like without a shepherd? They kind of are a pathetic mess, I think, for the most part. They're literally lost a lot of the time. This picture illustrates them going up a path, and the grass is green, but in an arid or semi-arid environment, they probably need to be led to where there's water and pasture. That's what the shepherd knows, where there's water and pasture. What else do we know about sheep without a shepherd? What looking at this suggests the difficulty of being sheep without a shepherd? You are so vulnerable. There's protection in that image. Same kind of thing here. This is one animal that needs a shepherd getting out on the highway like that. So, we can see sheep are sometimes helpless and vulnerable. It's a curious, maybe it's a little unsettling picture that Jesus uses here. Let's do a little game here. Sheep without a shepherd are like a bus full of people without a driver, okay? A football team without a coach or a quarterback. A third grade classroom without a... Is that a bad situation? Could that be? Very appropriate. Okay. So, sheep without a shepherd would be as distressing as seeing a village in Africa without food, clean water, AIDS orphans without parents, a hospital without, what was that?
Nurses.
Well, I heard something funny. What was it?
It was the nurses versus doctors.
Oh. The nurses versus doctors. Without medicine. We ran into that in Malawi. People had to take their prescription out to a pharmacy to have it filled and then bring it back for a family member to the hospital. A nursing home without bedpans? Did I hear that? Okay. I'm with you. Staff, caregivers, visitors, teenagers with no limits. Oh. Parents, no supervision, smartphone, role models, maybe. Teenagers without role models. Sure, Jesus could read people. He saw this crowd in front of him, sheep without a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd. What do you suppose he could have been thinking about when he saw them as sheep without a shepherd? What do you think he saw? Processed a little together out in the book. Well, can you imagine trying to be one of the disciples or Jesus, and you're in the boat, pulling up to the bank, you get out, and you look at this throng. And what's that? Desperate need. What does desperate need look like? Can you tell me what that looks like? What does desperate need look like? If you were looking at a person with desperate need, what would it look like? Economic, poverty, physical illness, okay? Anything else?
I think he saw them.
Very well put, very well put. Again, any can you visually think, what does that look like? They had no spiritual leadership. I do find that interesting, that when he steps off, he sees them as sheep without a shepherd. What Jesus does next shows kind of a priority, a primacy of something. And he began to teach them, it says, many things. So his concern was getting truth to people who are seekers. And he's the one who said in Matthew's gospel, in the Sermon on the Mount, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. So here he is, just operating out of who he is and what he sees in front of him. And the first thing he does is teach them. Jesus was so interesting. And the reason I kind of probed a little bit about what would that look like is because we need to be able to identify what sheep without a shepherd look like in our lives. We need to be able to read people like Jesus read people. We need to be able to see them as Jesus sees them. I doubt if these people were much different than people that we see every day, people in traffic jams, in shopping lines, at work. The difference was that Jesus could read these folks by something that must have been a look of desperation in their lives, their frustrations, their anxieties, their facial expressions, their postures, their manner of relating to each other. He could take, you know, we take these things in, but sometimes we assign a value to it. Or I'm too busy value to it. And it's important to be able to see beyond what's actually going on. The other day, I drove up to Albertsons. I planned to go in just a moment. Got out of my car. I noticed right in front of me in a four-wheel drive vehicle, a guy sitting there with glasses on, drinking a kind of a latte sort of thing. I looked up, I smiled at him, and he just scowled at me. And so I went in quickly, bought one thing, came back out, and there was latte all over my car. And I went home, and I remarked something like this. I said, I think maybe the natives are a little cranky because of the heat. I think the natives are a little cranky because of the heat. And one person in my home, I think, had a better response. She wondered what must have been going on in such a person to have done something like that in frustration. This person, I think, saw something that I didn't see. And sometimes our blinders are on. We don't have a clear view of people. A vision for God's world means seeing people as objects of his love. And if you see in the example here, there's a difference between the disciples and Jesus. But Jesus began to teach them many things. And then there is a compassion for the whole person. By this time, it says, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. Well, there's an interesting point there. You could look at that a bunch of different ways. You could look at that, well, wasn't that nice of them to see that they were hungry and that this is a possible solution to the situation? You think that's what was going on? What do you think might have been going on? They were what? Get rid of this muttering crowd. The disciples were probably tired. They'd arrived tired, hadn't they? They'd just come back off of this mission trip, and they were going to get away for a little bit, but didn't even get a chance to get away.
Some time to process.
Very little time to process, even eat. So they were probably as hungry as anybody else. Probably. Mm-hmm. Well, you know, it's very interesting to wonder what was actually in their minds, but it looks like they recognized a problem. The disciples recognized a problem, but it wasn't their problem. If they could just send them elsewhere, then it's not their problem, right? So Jesus' answer was a remarkable answer. It was not the answer that they expected. It was one, however, that invited them to exercise their trust. You give them something to eat. And then they reminded him, this would take 8 months of a man's wages. 8 months. Imagine working for 8 months to feed a crowd. They probably had it fairly well sized up. And Jesus said, well, what do you have? What is it that you have? How many loaves do you have? And they made a search. Now, these are not the loaves kind of like we think of in terms of a large baking loaf. It's a small little loaf. And the two fish were probably smaller in size as well. So what you have here is like a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, you know, or just a little more than something like that, that two people could eat it, polish that off in no time. That's what they had. But he invites them to trust, to exercise their trust, and by gathering these things together for a meal. So he calls us to use what we have, what's available to us in serving him. And that's what we can take up and utilize. Do you ever feel like you just don't have it? You don't have it to give? You don't have that much? I don't have that much energy? I don't have... But what do you have? When God taps you on the shoulder, what is it that you have? That is all that he asks us to use, is what we have. He doesn't expect anything more than we have, what capacities we have. So one of the most penetrating questions, what do you have? We tend to focus on what we don't have. We don't have time. We don't have money. We don't have training. I don't have the gift of mercy. I don't have an outgoing personality. But he's not asking us for great things. He's asking us for what we have at our hands. He doesn't ask us more than that. And I'm grateful for that. The next thing is that he demonstrates some compassion that calls us to use what we have, and then he rejoices in what God does for us. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of pieces of bread and fish. These were small wicker baskets that probably most anybody that was out there had, but probably their wicker basket was empty. So the 12 disciples could have, or apostles, as you see here in this text, could have had them as well. And when they gathered them all up, they had 12 baskets full, one for each one of them, an object lesson for every apostle. An object lesson that they could carry home and enjoy for the evening. It must have been an interesting thing to have had supper with this crowd. And it was quite a crowd. Did you notice it said he had them sit down in groups? The word groups they used a figurative way of describing groups. They call it leek beds. Sit down in leek beds. And leek beds were leeks planted in straight rows. So imagine, if you will, scattered over this whole great place, people lined up in rows of 50 and 100. So it'd be a fairly easy thing to count, wouldn't it? Lined up like that. Here are all these people arranged neatly. It made for a more orderly way of passing out the food and gathering it up. Here is this amazing demonstration for the apostles. They stood there and they watched 5,000 people. Now, 5,000 people is a lot of people. 5,000 men.
They did
much bigger. The disciples' idea of sending the crowds to their surrounding areas. There are two small towns near this area, and the populations of both of them would probably be around 4,000. So we have 5,000 plus being sent out to be fed, and Jesus performs this wonderful miracle of grace. Why did Jesus then do this miracle? Why could you see Jesus doing this miracle? Demonstrates the provision of God. Other thoughts? Sure. He cared about the people in that case. Yeah. Could you hear that? That these people, the disciples, had come off this great heady experience, and there isn't probably a better way to pop their pride bubble than say, you feed them. was very interesting. I'd never seen that dynamic. It's a prayer of thanks before. That caught your eye. That is a fascinating thing. He may have, I have just a brief little prayer that he may have prayed. It was a prayer that was often offered in when a meal was, when thanks was being given for a meal. And it went something like this. Lord God, of maker of heaven and earth, we give thanks to you for this bread that comes from the earth. And he's reflecting God's glory at the beginning of this miracle. He's turning everybody's eyes to the true one to be thankful for. Really interesting. Very good. I'd like to invite our music team forward for a closing song, and as they do, let's give thanks for what we've learned from God's word today. Lord Jesus, we see that you understand our weariness and have compassion about that. There are times when we sometimes weary in our well-doing, but you encourage us, your word encourages us to take heart and to trust more deeply when we are at the end of our resources and we realize that we are lacking. We pray that you would remind us of this story of your faithfulness and the miracle you provided for needy people. We also pray that you'd help us to see people as you see them, sheep without a shepherd. Help us to be more sensitive to the clues and cues that people give us. Help us to befriend them, we ask. Give us courage to do that as well. Show us the simple ways that we can do that. We thank you for these things. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you do all things well, that you've invited us to be part of your kingdom and intend to help us, give us the joy of being part of heralding that good news as well. Amen.